The message tonight comes from the book of the Acts. This morning, Acts chapter 18, if you wanted to follow along in your pew Bibles. But this morning, one of the things that I had mentioned was that within the realities of this breakfast on the beach concept, that our Creator God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was seeing where we are going. And it was this sense of what was going to be happening to those who are called the children of God, who are part of the body of Christ. And the story from Acts chapter 18 is one of those stories. And it comes from one of the missionary journeys of Paul. So this is Paul in Corinth. And so we'll be reading Acts chapter 18 and the first, 11 verses. After this previous occasion, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who had heard him believed and were baptized. And one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Just those verses this evening. Now, the reason why I raise this particular story is because it's so slick. It is such a good story, and it ends up with the perfect ending. Now, the way the story develops is that Paul is now on his second missionary journey. So he's a pro at these missionary things. He's done this before. This is not the first town that he has seen where he is trying to establish a church for Jesus Christ. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. So he goes into town and he is the tent maker and he works with the people, and gradually he brings in his team. You know, his team comes from various places, and it works out kind of nice because the emperor had ordered all the Jews out of Rome so that there was more people there at his disposal. And he had these people, Claudius and Priscilla, he had these other people to help him, you know, and things. It was going well. And then all of a sudden, the Jews became abusive and they rejected him. And he rejected his message. And then Paul got angry. And actually, it's kind of nicely hidden in there, but where he says, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am clear of my responsibilities," he was being a little direct with them. He was using a little street language there in order to straighten out these Jews. And then God steps in and everything is peachy keen and hunky-dory. He goes next door, and that's a leader of the synagogue, and there are other believers, and the Lord comes to him in a vision, and there's this voice in the middle of the night that says, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you, everything is going to be fine, don't worry about a thing, you know, and everything is going to be good." And he went on to teach for a year and a half in Corinth and established the church at Corinth. Now, if I was a different kind of person, I would get into the health and wealth gospel. And I'd start saying to you, now see, all you have to do, and it's all you people, You know, all you have to do is do the right stuff, and God promises that you're going to be healthy and you're going to be wealthy, because all you have to do is do the right stuff, and God's going to have this deal with you that if you do it right, then by golly, everything is going to turn out peachy keen. How many of you know that that's not truth? It simply is not truth. It's a half-truth at best, if that's the message that you take from Acts chapter 18. Because there are other places in the scripture that say different things. Like you might remember Psalm 23 that says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," the threat to the well-being. And we know stories of impending surgeries that can be frightening. Or babies, you know, where things happen to babies. And we know that if you watch any kind of television and you see the ads for St. Jude's Hospital, that there are young infants, 1 year, 2 years old, 3 years old, that are fighting with the complexities of cancer. That's not going to change. There's no magic out there. And what happens to people is that it's that those health and wealth gospel people, they say, if it doesn't work out that way, it's your fault. Because you weren't sincere enough, or you didn't pray enough, or you didn't do something enough. And that's not the way it is. So an illustration. I'm wearing my sermon illustration tonight. You might have noticed I'm not wearing a coat and tie tonight. This particular shirt, it's called batik, and it comes from Bali, Indonesia. And a couple of years ago, my wife and I went to Bali, Indonesia, where we spent some time with the International Church in Bali. Bali, you know, is noted for hedonism. It's known for tropical lushness. It's known for being a tourist destination. If you have buku money to spend, Bali is a good place to do it. And it's lush. And my wife and I were there for 4.5 months. And especially for my wife, it was absolutely horrible. Now, I had some stuff to do, and not much. But I had some stuff to do. I had some preaching to do, like I'm doing actually for Champlain Valley Christian Reformed Church. But that church was not heated, because they had plenty of heat. In Bali, Indonesia, you're about 8 degrees south of the equator. And the heat and the humidity is so massive that you cannot hardly imagine it. We had air conditioning in our bedroom, but the rest of the time, you know, if you touch your skin was always wet, because it was so damp and so hot that you were forever having, you know, moisture on your skin. And we were living in a place where there was kind of open windows. And, you know, there's little bugs, chameleons, little lizards. And no, chameleons are kind of interesting. But in the place where we were living, there were some lizards that were about yay big. There was about 3 of them. My wife called them Huey, Dewey, and Louie, is what she named them. And we were glad that they were around, because the windows were open. They didn't bother with all that kind of nonsense, because the bugs would come in. And it wasn't terribly bad, because Huey, Dewey, and Louie were doing their jobs. One night, the windows were open, and there was a flood of termites with gossamer wings that came into our little apartment thing, and we immediately turned off all the lights except for one, and we went into the bedroom, turned on the air conditioning, put the screening down, and we hunkered down to get away. In the morning when we got up where that one light was, the floor was covered with all of those little gossamer wings. And Huey, Dewey, and Louie were well fed. They had taken care of business that night. And that was kind of our experience. And my wife, she got a little bit of I forget what it is. There's a kind of an infection on her back where she had that painful stuff that sometimes people get on there. She had a little touch of that, which made it very uncomfortable for us. And the business that we had to do in the church was kind of limited. And I got to tell you, the best thing that came out of Bali, Indonesia, was this shirt. And this shirt has carried me a ways because I wore it once on a cruise. And it turned out that when I wore this shirt on a cruise, all of the Indonesian Bali workers on the ship thought that I was marvelous because I was wearing a batik shirt, ignoring entirely that the economy of their nation was forcing them to go outside of their nation to get any kind of decent income so that they could send money back to their home. Because if you didn't work in a hotel, the poverty was rife, and the rain was there, and the roads were crowded. And I prayed. This was a call from God, and I believed that it was a call from God. Did I have an impact? Maybe. But certainly, nothing like Paul. Nothing like that. So what do we do with that kind of reality? Because I know that if I was here within this church for a period of time, I would hear more about your version of Bali, Indonesia, and some of the threats to the well-being that have come into the doors of this church and have been needed to be dealt with. So what do we do with that kind of stuff? Well, there's a whole different kind of thing that I think Paul is experiencing, and I think it's a direction that has to do with maturity of the faith. None of this magic, not guilt, you have to do this or you have to do that, but it has to do with grace and action. And this was a different kind of story. And this is a story where one time I was involved in a situation where there was an ordained Christian Reformed minister who was a chaplain, and he was toxic. He had been in a position of authority, and he was in a position where he caused a lot of harm to other Christian Reformed ordained people and Reformed people and Methodist ordained people, to the chaplains that he had under his control. And as time went on, I thought that this man, at first, I thought he was merely incompetent, but it later turned out, as time went on and I had experiences with him, that he was toxic. He was acting in such a way so contrary to his call that it boggled my mind. Well, I went to talk to one of my wisdom people. And if you don't have wisdom people in your life, you should get some. Everybody should have two wisdom people, at least, if not more, you know. But the people that you can trust well enough that you're going to go and you're going to talk to them, and they're going to give you the straight scoop, and they're not going to play games with you. So I went to one of my wisdom people, and I was working on my anger, because what this gentleman was doing, what this ordained person was doing in his toxicity, was that he was causing harm to people that I loved, and as a result, he was causing harm to other people that the original people were ministering to. And so it was this domino effect of bad things going on, and I was working up this head of steam. I was angry at this person, and then my wisdom person that I was having lunch with, he said, "Well, you know, Al, we're for grace and mercy." Poof. There went all of my fun anger. I had worked myself up into a rage, and my wisdom person brought me back to the gospel. "You know, Al, we're for grace and mercy." Now, isn't that an interesting way to handle life? And I think as I struggle with this and making it clear even to myself, there was a psychologist that was called Tournay. Paul Tournay was his name. Maybe some of you have read some of his stuff. He is Well, his books are really old now. They're getting older all the time. But Paul Tournay, he always had this phrase that he said to people that he worked with. He always said, learn well, live deep. And that little phrase has become a byword for me. If I'm facing stuff like Bali and all I get is a shirt out of the deal, or I'm dealing with that kind of toxic kind of environment, if I'm dealing with the kind of stuff that Jesus saw forecoming when he was having breakfast at the beach, then I've learned something. I've learned something that carries me. So I can't just come and, if people have difficulties, throw out a scripture verse at them. You know, God never gives you more than you can handle. You know, and all of those cliches that we use that are scriptures that we transfer into cliches, that we don't do that. And we find out that listening is more important than talking. And we learn that kind of stuff, and we learn it, and if we learn it well, then one of the things that's going to happen is that you're going to live deep with roots that go into the depths of the earth. And you'll experience all that there is in being a human being, as inconsistent, as hypocritical as I was when I was with my wisdom person, as all of the inconsistencies of life. But then finding a way that then, from the learning that I have done well, I will continue to live deep no matter what comes in our way. And there's one more story I want to tell you. And this is where the title for the sermon comes from, you know, Up and Dusted. When I worked in the hospital, and I worked in a hospital for 20-some years and saw a lot of different kind of tragedies, saw a lot of different kinds of things, and there were certain families that showed up with any tragedy that they showed that they learned well and that they lived deep. One I remember was the matriarch of the family was dying. And the family had gathered from the four points of the compass, and there was a crowd of them. And what they did is that they made the decisions that had to be made because it was clearly end of life for their grandmother, clearly the end of life. And it was in accord with her wishes because she had made it very clear that when the quality of my life is gone, I don't want you to do things. I don't want you to put me on machines. I don't want ventilators. I'm at peace with my family. I'm at peace with myself. I'm at peace with my God. I'm ready for the great adventure that is on for me on the other side of the grave. I'm ready for that. And her whole family understood that. So as they gathered for the death watch, they laughed together, they told stories together, they cried together, and when she died, they gathered around in love around her and thanked God for the beauty of the life that they had shared. And in my hospital, we called those people up and dusted, because that's what happened to Paul here. That's what God did to him. Picked him up from his position of anger and disquiet and the assault that had come to him from his own people and dusted him off enough so that he could face whatever needed to be done in his professional life. Up and dusted, because that family had learned well and they were living deep. And that's the model of our Paul. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you for your words of truth, for the examples that are just such common, ordinary events of human beings trying to find their way forward, trying to find their way through the complexities of life that has been given to us. And I thank you, Lord, for Paul. I thank you for Corinth. I thank you for his colleagues. I thank you for those who rallied around him. I thank you for my colleagues, my wisdom people who rallied around me when I needed it. And we thank you for the wisdom of a Paul Tournay who gives us words that we can hang our hats on that we might learn well and live deep. Lord, take us from this place renewed within our innermost spirits, and help us to face the challenges of whatever life brings us this week. And may we know always your peace and your grace. In Christ's name, amen.